Thank you, Steve, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Glad to have you back tonight. Boy, if you don't like the weather in Kansas City, just wait. It'll change before you can think about it. So I hope you all like hot, windy weather tonight, but if you don't, just wait till tomorrow. It'll be something else. The subject tonight is faith. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, probably you saw that and thought, well, I know all there is to know about that subject. And we might think that, but actually we need to all ask ourselves, do I know all I need to know about that subject, and have I applied it to myself? And by that I simply mean ask this question, do you have faith? And is faith important? And I would say everybody in this audience would say, oh, absolutely, I have faith. Well, the next question then is, how good or how strong is your faith? Because Jesus talks about those who have great faith. And he said he had not found anyone in Israel with that kind of faith. Well, look at all the religious leaders in Israel, all the different people that claim to have great faith in God and demonstrated it by their actions. And yet Jesus says of the Gentile centurion, I've seen not this kind of great faith. So it makes you look at yourself and think, well, do I have great faith, or am I like those who have little faith? Little faith is not a good thing, because that means we should have more faith. We just haven't developed it yet. And we really read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please who? God. Because that's the object of the Christian's faith, Jesus and God the Father. And now we say, well, I'm all right. I believe in God. I have a strong faith in God. I know that Jesus is God's Son, so I'm good to go. Well, don't give up yet. We're not done, because it leads one thing to the next. Because the very next part of that verse says, not only without faith is it impossible to please Him, but he who comes to God, and there's where we're going next, and that is the man who wants to worship God, the person who wants to worship God. How do we come to God? Any old way is fine. You worship your way, I'll worship mine. We're all very subjective in our worship. As long as I feel good, that's fine. That's not what the Bible says. It says he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who just barely get by. He's a rewarder of those who come to church every week. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Big difference between seeking something and diligently seeking Him. This afternoon I lost my phone, and here lately I've been losing it a lot. And Emily gets upset, and I said, I'm not going to look for it. It'll show up somewhere. Because I didn't need to call anybody at the time. So she jumped up and diligently looked for that thing. Went out the car, I went downstairs because, you know, she's embarrassing me now. I got to go follow her. And we finally found it about 3 feet from where I was sitting when I said I lost my phone. But there's a difference between seeking it and diligently seeking it. She was diligently seeking it because she knows if I don't find my phone, guess what, Adam and Gretchen? I have to get a new one. She thinks I want a new phone. So what is faith? If you could define that, and I know in the church we have the habit of reciting the passage in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we say, well, that's what faith is. Well, if I asked you that, I'd say, okay, what does that mean? Could you tell me what that means? Well, substance is that which gives assurance. It has a foundation. Faith is a foundation. It is a substance. It's a substance for things that we hope for. It is substance of things that are firmly grounded. And so we hope to receive certain things in this life because of our faith. For example, provisions from God. God will take care of us because He takes care of the birds of the air. We hope for guidance in God's Word because the Bible says if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So we have guidance. We look for preservation. We call on God to save us in dire circumstances. And it's a wonderful privilege to have God watching over you and to be able to say, as Jesus did, save my life, but if not, your will be done instead of mine. There's a real comfort in knowing that God is in control. There's the hope in this life of the forgiveness of sins and of further spiritual help from God's Word. So there's a lot of things that we hope for here in this life and in this world. In Romans 8:24, Paul said, we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? So hope is a desire for something future that has not been realized yet. And that's something else we need to realize in the subject. Faith gives us assurance of these obtainable things, because if you don't have the lamp of faith with the hope of oil in it, it will soon burn out. To have an assurance of a harvest, you not only have to plant seed, but you have to plant them properly. And so the substance is the first part of it. What is the foundation of your faith and my faith? And then the second part is the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. There are some things that are absolutely invisible to man. The first thing would be God on my list. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 18, where there John wrote and said, no one has seen God at any time. He's absolutely invisible. And yet, faith is the evidence or conviction of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul said the same thing about being able to see God. In that verse, he said, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen nor can see. And so, God is absolutely invisible to us, and yet we have conviction about who God is. What's it based upon? Evidence. Secondly, the human soul is absolutely invisible. You can't see it. The breath of life can be weighed. People have watched people pass away, and they've had them on scales, and when they breathe their last breath, a very slight amount of weight departs from their body. But that's not the eternal soul either. Man is a threefold being. He has a body. He has a breath of life like the animals. But he has an eternal soul, and we can't see it. So those things are absolutely invisible to us. But there are also things that are relatively invisible to us in this natural state. Relatively invisible. For example, the historical events of the past are invisible to us, but we believe they happen because of the credible evidence that points to that. For example, creation and the flood, or the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are entire books written on the historicity of Jesus. Did Jesus of Nazareth really exist? Yes, he did, and there's proof of that. Too much proof outside the Bible to deny that this Jesus of Nazareth really existed. Is the world really created, or did it just come to be? Well, that's an easy question to answer. Nothing comes from nothing. Something is, therefore something always was. Creation really is not an arguable subject. And then the flood. I'm amazed by how much evidence there is regarding the flood, and yet man wants to deny that. But again, that's relatively invisible to us because we weren't there at the time to see it. And then there are future events that are invisible to us right now. Heaven and hell. Heaven, the future home of the faithful. And hell, the eternal place of torment for the wicked. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18, Paul talked about what's invisible there. He said, we do not lose heart, because even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's that invisible inward man, but listen on. He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things that are seen. Our conviction is in the invisible, and that is the blessed home of the righteous. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. So our hope is in the next life. We have conviction about the invisible. It's not a blind faith. It's not an irrational faith. It's based on evidence. We need to keep that in mind as we go along. But he continues to say, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And again, go back to creation. Creation is not in existence by things that are visible. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and notice again what it says at the beginning in verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. There's an invisible God who made a visible earth, and you can know there's an invisible God because you see where he's been. Nothing comes from nothing. Something is, therefore something always was. What is that something? The invisible God. What do you mean invisible? Not able to be seen in our present mortal state. And so keep that in mind. So, well, you got to have faith to believe in that. Yes, you do, but not a blind faith, a credible faith. Well, from a biblical standpoint, how important is faith? Well, we've already seen in verse 6, you can't please God without it. That's because he's the object of faith, and if you're going to have a relationship with God, you got to believe in him, don't you? Isn't that how all relationships work? Someone says, I believe in you. And if you walk up to somebody and say, I'd like to have a relationship with you, but I don't believe in you, who does that? And so you see, it's impossible to please God without faith. That makes it of supreme importance. And again, not just any old faith, but a very strong faith. Faith also obtains for us a purification of our hearts. Acts 15:9, God purifying their hearts by faith. How does faith purify your heart? By believing in God's standard for purification and by following up with it. Some people say, well, I don't believe my heart needs purifying. Well, then you don't have the faith to be purified. Again, Acts 10:43, the remission of sins comes by faith. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not, but to those who did receive him, then he gave the power to become sons of God, even those who believe in his name. You see, even among the Jews, there were the believers and the unbelievers. The believers could have a relationship with God and be his children. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, it says, the just shall live by faith. The just are those justified by God because they have a strong faith that says, Lord, speak, your servant hears, command, and I will obey. We don't have faith in God if we say, I believe in God, and then don't do what he tells us to do. And so we need to keep that in mind as well. Romans 3, 28 says, we're justified by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, therefore being justified by faith with peace with God. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves is a gift of God. So all of these things tell us how important faith is by what it does. And I like John 3, 14 and 15 because Jesus said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should have eternal life. Somebody says, I don't believe in eternal life. That's why you're not seeking for it. But again, if you don't believe or don't know if you believe or aren't sure about it, you owe it to yourself now and eternally to search the scriptures and to try to prove whether that's a book from God or not. And if it is, then to follow it because all these things are extremely valuable. And the interesting thing is every honest soul who ever investigated the scriptures to try to disprove it came out believing it. So how does faith come? It's based for us upon testimony. In Acts 15, verse 7, the Gentiles heard the word of the gospel by Peter's mouth and believed. Well, Peter, did you have a special message? No, I had the same gospel message everybody's heard from the day of Pentecost on. In Romans 10 and verse 8, Paul in that passage quotes an Old Testament passage and points out how faith comes. And again in verse 8 he says, but what does the scripture say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Well, Paul, what word did you preach? He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. So they preached that Jesus is Lord. And if you believe in your heart that God is raised from the dead. And so there's that testimony. As I said this morning, first century people didn't all see Jesus resurrected. First century people still had to believe the eyewitness testimony of those who did. And so they're in the same boat that we're in today. And that is, we have to accept the testimony if it's credible. And you find that out by searching the scriptures. If it's credible, and it is, then you're going to come to faith and say, I believe that Jesus is the Lord of my life, and I believe Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, so one day I will be too. And that changes everything about your life. You're going to live so that you can one day obtain eternal life as God wants you to have. And of course, John 20, 30, and 31, many signs Jesus did which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life through His name. And again, Romans 10, 17, we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the only way faith comes, is by hearing the Word preached and by coming to a conclusion regarding it in your own heart. It doesn't come any other way. Every case of conversion from the day of Pentecost on came exactly the same way. So somebody says, well, I don't like reading the Bible. You're going to have a hard time building your faith. I'm not sure if the Bible's true. Then study it, because there's all kinds of classes you can have to prove that God gave us the Bible. It's not that difficult. What I think we sometimes grapple with is the consequences of accepting the... If I accept God's Word, then I have to change my life. Yeah, and there's the hang-up for some people. So faith comes in no other way. Romans 10, 14, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You mean God couldn't have chosen some other way to create faith in the heart of a person? I don't know if He could have or not, but I know this, He didn't. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. That's just it. How many people say, well, I just can't accept that. That's not what I want. Well, they can't be saved. And then go back to Hebrews 11 and see what are the consequences or the results or the practical effect of faith. And you read that chapter and it gives you a great idea of what faith really does. Well, first of all, in Hebrews 11, 4, it said, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and though he is dead, he still speaks. There's a perfect example. Cain didn't believe what God said. Abel did. Abel did what God said, and as a result, he's declared to be righteous. And here we are thousands of years later, still talking about the faith of Abel and the disappointment of Cain. So you see how Abel's faith affected what he did. He worshiped God. He came to God. Those who come to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. That's what Abel was. He diligently sought God. How did you do that, Abel? I did what God told me. Pretty simple. And yet, prayer is one way we approach God, but doesn't prayer take a great deal of faith? If you don't have any faith, then praying just sounds like you're talking to yourself. But if you know God hears your prayers, then you know you're conversing with God and having the privilege of praying to God and know that God hears your prayers. And that's a wonderful tool to use as a Christian. Every act of worship is an approach to God. He who comes to God. Well, how did Abel come to God? By faith. How do we come to God? By faith. What's that mean? That means we open the Bible up and we say, well, God wants us to come together on the first day of the week. God wants us to partake of the communion of the bread and the blood of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper. How do I know that? He said so. He wants us to pray and to trust in God and not in man. Jesus even taught a parable that men ought to pray and not to lose heart. God wants us to give as we've been prospered on the first day of the week, and to give of our means happily and cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. How do I know that? The Bible says so. So every act of worship is coming to God, and our coming to God, our approach to God, has to be based on faith. And so we approach God through Jesus Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, where it tells us you can't just knock on God's door and say, I'm coming to you and here I am. Rather, it says, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God, how? Through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus even said that, no man can come to God unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. But it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Everyone, therefore, has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. So there's that faith again. How does it come? By teaching God's word. How do I approach God? By doing it His way. And yet people today will stand there flat-footed and say, well, I think as long as you're honest and sincere, it doesn't matter how you come to God. Well, thank you, Mr. Cain. That was his idea. That's not Abel's idea. That's not Abraham's idea. That's not what the Bible teaches. And so to properly come to God, we must be taught. And yet people seem to think it religiously, but that's just not part of it. You see how the practical effect of faith changes your life? Let's look at another one. Hebrews 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did Enoch please God? What exactly did he do? Well, the Bible says he walked with God. How do you walk with God? Well, let's see. Oh, yeah, by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Whatever it was that God taught Enoch, he did not only diligently, but I assume close to perfect. And had such a trusting relationship in God that he walked with God, and God loved him and was so pleased with his choice that he took him and did not allow him to see death. So that's an amazing thing, that God is impressed with men who have such a faith and a fondness for communion with him that God says, I'm just going to take him now and bring him home to me. That's Enoch. Only Enoch and Noah were said to have walked with God. And that's quite interesting, because walking denotes companionship. Look at Luke chapter 24. And when Jesus was walking with certain ones in verses 13 and 14, it said, Behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. There's walking together and talking together. The two disciples trying to figure out what all had happened in the death, burial, and supposed resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so that's communion, fellowship, joint participation. Moses on occasion got ahead of God. Here now, you rebels, must we fetch water for you? And he struck the rock. Peter followed afar off on an occasion, and so he got behind God. But Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. There's a big difference between the two. Faith puts us with God and keeps us there if that faith is strong enough. Well, how about Hebrews 11, 7? By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now that's important, because this passage is joined with our future destiny. 2 Peter 3 is the passage you can see the connection. Because he's talking about scoffers and unbelievers who mock the idea of a coming destruction of the world by fire, and saying, well, everything always continues just like it always has. Everything's the same and nothing ever changes. And Peter says, people who say that have willingly forgot the flood. And if you can willingly forget the flood, then you can willingly forget the end of the world and its destruction. Now let's look at how Noah believed. He was one of the few who did in his day too. He did it by faith. God told him, Noah, a flood's coming. You've got to build an ark. You've got to bring the animals into the ark just as I describe and as I tell you. What if Noah said, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. I never saw a flood like that before. There's not going to be a flood. Besides, it's a lot of work to get animals in that ark, and I don't think there's room for all of them. Kind of the things people say today, you know. And how big is that ark, and how long you want me to take building it? But that's not what Noah did. Noah said, speak, Lord, your servant hears, command, and I will obey. He moved with godly fear. There's that faith that says, well, if there's a flood coming and I've got to build an ark, then I better get going. And the ungodly were condemned with the destruction, and he became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. And what that means is, we become righteous the same way that Noah became righteous, and that is by believing and obeying God. So this is a faith acting when there's no apparent need for acting other than the fact that God said so. You couldn't look at the sky and see a flood coming. You couldn't go by past history and say, well, all of our meteorologists say that can't happen. It's impossible. And all of our scientific evidence tells us there's no such thing as a worldwide flood. The very best, we might get a local flood. And that's what people say to this day. But Noah went by what God said, and the only reason he did what he did was because God said so. And that's for us to also do. There's a lot of things in the Bible people say, well, I just don't understand why God said that. I don't either, but that doesn't mean I don't need to do it. Do I have to understand everything God said, or am I going to trust in God? Remember what faith is? Believing that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, so He has to tell me what to do, and I have to believe it and then do it. How about another one? Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Boy, that's a loony guy, don't you think? Abraham says, pack up, we're leaving. Where are we going? I don't know. Well, I'm not going anywhere. Yes, you are, we're going. Why? God said so. Well, why did God say so? I don't know. He just said, get up and leave town. Well, where are we going? I don't know. Well, how do we know we're going to get there when God says stop? How many people would actually do that? Abraham did, and he was a great father of the faithful. Which means he's our leading example, and we should be his children by doing like he did. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him, the same promise. Why did you do that, Abraham? Because I'm waiting for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham made a choice that I'm going to be a sojourner and a pilgrim on this earth so that I can have a permanent home in heaven. That's the same choice we have to make. Again, faith is acting when there's no reason to do that except God said so. God said, Abraham, do this because I want you to trust in me. And we can look back and say, well, I can see lots of reasons why God would want Abraham to leave. He needs to get out of Babylon because that is a terribly idolatrous place and evil associations and corrupt good morals. That's true, but that's not what the Bible says. It just says Abraham was told by God to get out of that and to go to a land that God would promise to give to him, which we know now is Canaan. But Abraham didn't know all those things. He just did it because God told him to. He renounced his idea, he denied himself, took up his cross of being a weary traveler for the rest of his life, and waited for that eternal city. And so that's impressive. Once again, we see in verses 24 through 26, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Boy, how many would do that? Faith is the foundation of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's exactly what Moses did. Here is a palace in Egypt. Servants, wealth, clothing, wonderful food, the wisdom of Egypt. Everything a man could enjoy and desire from a human creature standpoint. And Moses said, you know, I think I'll just leave and go with my people into slavery and out of slavery into the wilderness for 40 years. I don't know how many of us would do what Moses did if we were put in that same situation. But what made him do that was his conviction in the reward, which man can't see. And so his disposition was to forego the worldly for the honor and glory of God. And that's the choice every one of us as Christians make. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians, there are not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise according to flesh who will be making this same choice. Moses is one of the very few. How about Hebrews 11, 17 through 19? Back to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Why in the world would you go take your son and try to kill him on the altar in Mount Moriah? One reason, God said to. Well, now wait a minute. Didn't God say through Isaac your seed would come, and if I kill Isaac, then that ends the plan? Well, Moses had so much faith, Abraham had so much faith in God that he said, I don't understand how God's going to fix that, but he's never lied to me before. So he said, if I put him to death, I will conclude that God will raise him up even from the dead, because I was a dead man when me and Sarah gave birth to him. Trusting God, but not a blind faith, a faith built on conviction that what God said happens. And conviction about when he says something, that's absolutely the case. But one thing you notice in all these examples is not one of them is a convenient faith. It wasn't convenient for Abel to offer what he offered. He offered the best. That cost him something. It wasn't convenient for Enoch to walk with God when he could have walked with the worldly people around him. It wasn't convenient at all for Noah to be despised by everyone except his own family and build an ark. It wasn't convenient for Abraham to leave home and to go wander in the wilderness. It wasn't convenient for Abraham to be tested to offer up the one thing he loved the most, and that was his only begotten son. And so if you and I think being a Christian is going to be easy and convenient, we're not reading the Bible, are we? Because Hebrews 11 tells us what faith is, and then he shows us how it works. And that's not just so we can say, well, isn't that a great story? No, the lesson is, am I having that kind of faith? Will I do both that which is easy and convenient and also that which is hard and difficult? The hard and difficult is what separates the men from the boys, the true believers from the unbelievers. So that's our lesson for tonight. This is the kind of faith that we need today to be pleasing to God. Because if that's not the lesson of Hebrews 11, I guess I don't know what that chapter is all about. But don't you think that's right? Shake or nod, wink or blink. Maybe. Well, take it home and study it for yourself. And if you're not convinced that that's the truth, then you let me know what it is. But it's a wonderful chapter, because who wouldn't want to die and go to heaven and have as your next door neighbor people like Abel, Enoch, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Jacob, Noah, Moses, the list goes on and on. Samson, Tim, if you were here, and all those other wonderful people in the book. And then you compare that to the people that are lost and in hell, and you're thinking, I don't believe I want to make my eternal home there. Adolf Hitler and people like that. So choose you this day whom you will serve by faith. And when you make that choice, build your faith stronger day by day as you read and study and absorb God's word. And if a lesson like this seems hard to understand or hard to appreciate, my advice is go back and start chewing on it a little piece at a time until it becomes digestible. And you do that by keep on studying God's Word. You know, a fellow told me one time, he said, I'm going to become a Christian just as soon as I can learn to live the Christian life. That's like me saying, I'm going to fly an airplane just as soon as I sit on the ground and figure out how. You're not going to fly an airplane until you get up in it, are you? And you're not going to walk the Christian life until you take that first step. So tonight, if you have faith in Jesus Christ and say, I don't know all that God has told me. I don't know why He tells me to do this, that, and the other. But tonight I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to submit my will to His will. And if He says I'm going to do it, no questions asked. If I understand why, good. If I don't, that's even better. But I will conclude like Abraham did, that God can do for me what I need done for me if I'll put my love and trust in Him. And that's what God wants. Believe that He is, and that He will reward you if you do what He says. The invitation is yours while we stand and sing.